I'm sporting the flu. I don't know if I caught it from Jim or where, but we'll try to roll through this morning and this evening. I got several friends who started bringing over a lot of stuff. People could kill me, but I just take it. People bring me back, take this, okay, take this, okay. I probably got everything inside of my body fighting each other so that nothing is working, but we're going to continue through this morning. Okay, that's some really good news. First of all, I want this assembly to meet James' better half. I want the lady going to be worshiping with us. This is Patty Webb. Patty, I want you to stand up. Let's meet you. That's Patty Webb, and this is Patty's mother. Patty's mother, as I told you the other night, drove down from California with Patty, and they had a few little exciting things to happen along the way, but they made it, and so we're glad to have Patty and her mother here with us, and get to meet her and say hello. Now tonight, we'll start at 9 o'clock, and we'll have the study of the Word of God and song from 9 to 10, and thereabouts. Then we'll take a fellowship break. Then we'll come back together, and we will close out the year by the study of the Word of God, and then the taking of the Eucharist, and bring in the new year. Should be in the middle of the celebration of the Eucharist as we bring in the new year. I saw an article yesterday in a paper how many different organizations and people are already planning on the year going into 2000, and so as we get to that point, we'll come up with something to do that year, but we got a little time to wait for that. So this is how we'll celebrate, as has always been our custom, and this assembly, so this is what we will do this evening. And please remember those that we have been in prayer for and continue to be in prayer for them. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, first of all, a gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior by faith, then an offering plate is of no issue whatsoever. The only issue is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, becomes our responsibility, our duty, our privilege to give as unto the Lord. This is our great act, one of the great acts of faith, because what we're doing is we're taking finances that we could be spending on ourselves, on travel, home, whatever, clothing, and we're saying, I'm going to put it into the invisible, put it into the spiritual realm, into eternity. It's an act that I so believe in eternity, believe in the existence of heaven and hell, that I want to support the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the unbeliever and the spreading of the Word of God for the believer. So it becomes a great opportunity, a challenge in the believer's life. These principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this phase of worship of the offertory, we are reminded of the crossing of two spheres of freedom for this worship. The first sphere of freedom that is necessary is the political and economic freedom that we enjoy in this country. The political and economic freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. What a marvelous freedom we enjoy in America, and we are most gracious and thankful for it. We understand, Heavenly Father, and appreciative for those men and women who provide us with this freedom, protect our borders, that we might enjoy this political economic freedom. It comes with grave responsibility in regard to where we live and marriage and worship with local church. So many of these things, Heavenly Father, become our privilege and responsibility and freedom. We cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The spiritual freedom, Father, to give as unto the Lord. And now by crossing both spheres of freedom, we enter into this phase of worship. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God this morning. It is important in so many areas of Scripture, indeed in all, that there are certain passages and there are certain concepts in the Word of God that you just find a multitude of interpretations and understanding. And we have seen so many times that the problem lies in that what most people think they can do is if they, here we are, and what we need to do is go through His Word, and if we go through His Word, then we can come to know and understand God and understand what God wants us to know. The problem is that that's not true. And the problem is, because this is the way most people look at it, as going through it this way is why you have so many divisions, so much misunderstanding in regard to pertinent subjects in the Word of God. Man cannot perceive and understand the Word of God in the simplest of truths, as the one that we're going to study this morning with the seventh gift. So what has to happen is God has to come down between man and His Word. It's God who has to illuminate for us His Word. So in actuality, what you have here, we are, and we must go through God, God the Holy Spirit, for the understanding of the Word of God. And then we can have an accurate understanding. But it is God the Holy Spirit who illuminates the truth of God's Word. And without His power, there's going to be no correct understanding of the Word of God. And this is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have very emphatically stated, our faith is in the Holy Spirit for the understanding of the mysteries of the church, for understanding this book. And so therefore, let's spend a few moments to prepare ourselves for the understanding of the Word of God, understanding of the seventh and final gift in our study of the seven gifts, so we can understand why this gift is given and its place in our lives. Let's pray. Prepare ourselves for the battle of the study of the Word. Heavenly Father, as we enter now into the understanding of your word, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will give us accurate understanding. And pray, Heavenly Father, that you will protect us for the next few moments from the powers of darkness, who would seek to impede our understanding of the passages that we have before us, that we might correctly understand your word, understand your seventh gift, unwrap it, and take advantage of it in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I wonder how many of you, we just got through the Christmas season, I wonder how many of you received a gift, your name on it, but when you opened it up, it was to someone else. That's a bummer. It has your name on it. The gift is for you, but it's for someone else. It is designed for you, given to you, your name on it, but it's for someone else. I tell you who's usually a victim of that. Mothers are often a victim of that. Mothers are about the best example that I could come up with. Here, the latest in scientific development of a set of pots and pans for you, Mom. Aren't you excited? There's a whole set, beautiful, the most modern update metal material. It won't burn, it won't do this, it won't do that. Easy to clean. All this stuff got your name on it. For you. But it isn't for you. It's for someone else. Now that's the nature of the seventh gift from God. This gift is given to you, but I want you to understand right from the beginning, this gift that is given to you from God is for someone else. Now the seventh gift that we're going to look at, and the final gift in our seven gifts of Christmas from God, is the study or the gift of spiritual gifts. Everyone is given some spiritual gifts. Now the first gift, let's go through. We've studied now seven gifts, and we stay pretty much to one gift per study. I'm very proud of that. Might be the beginning of a new epic in my life. And when I actually complete something. But we spent on the first Christmas gift or the first gift. And remember, what we're looking at are those gifts in the Word of God where the word gift is actually used with it. Now, there's one concept we could say all things are a gift from God. And we could talk about that. But these are the seven things that I found in the New Testament where the word gift, God wants to make it very clear. You understand this is a gift from Him. And we've seen there are seven words for gift in the Greek New Testament. And they each come with a little variance of nuance of what the emphasis of the gift is. And we studied the first gift given to the world was His Son. He sent His best. So He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Here's the gift to the world. This gift is received by faith. But nevertheless, the gift is given. The second gift that we studied was the gift of God's imputed righteousness. Because we do not have righteousness, and it's called a gift. And we've studied how we receive this righteousness by faith. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him righteousness. Then the third gift, go ahead and put the word up here, the third gift that we studied as a result of having the righteousness of God was justification. We are justified before God, and we saw that we are justified by faith, Romans 5:1. The fourth gift that we studied last Sunday morning, Christmas Eve, was the gift of eternal life. This is the life of God. You're going to have a fellowship with God, a relationship with God. We have to have His life. It was a free gift, freely given. And it was also received by faith, you recall. The fifth gift that we studied put all of these together and brought together a very important point. The word was used, the gift of salvation. Now, what is important, all of these gifts are received by faith, but what I wanted to do primarily with this fifth one was that you didn't misunderstand that there's one act of faith that gets you the righteousness of God, and then later another act of faith that gets you the justification, another act of faith, eternal life, another act of faith, salvation. That's why each of the gifts are put under one tree, symbolic of the cross, under one package. We receive all of these. Then the sixth gift that we studied this week was the gift, and this is what it's called, the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is given to us. In fact, we studied how that gift is given to us by promise, but He is called a gift given to us. So we have these gifts that are given. Now, this morning, we're going to take a look at the seventh gift, and it is directly related to the sixth gift. Because, as we're going to see, the seventh gift, and the seventh gift is spiritual gift. Now, singular, plural, every believer receives, at the point of salvation, at least one gift. God gives to every one of you one gift at least, some cases more than one, but He gives to each of us a spiritual gift. And it is directly related with the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, the question that always comes up in the study of this present, in the study of this gift, is, what's mine? And that's a good discussion. But my emphasis is going to be in this, for this morning and tonight, To whom was the gift given? Who was this gift actually given to? But before we do that, and it'll help us to understand to whom the gift was given, I want to take a look again at who gives the gift. Who is the one that gives you a gift, has your name on it, but yet it's designed for someone else? Who gives that kind of a gift to us? And the answer, of course, is going to be God. And we've already noted that this is fundamental to the being of God, the whole concept of giving, fundamental to the being of God, fundamental to the all-important attribute of God, of His spiritual or of His love, divine love, because it is the nature of love to give. And what God gives, people, is perfect. He knows how to give. He gives perfectly. And therefore, that God gave you a gift, your name on it, my name on it, but not for us, is a perfect design of God for His purpose. This whole purpose, the whole plan of God, is directly related to why God would do this. Now, God has given to each one of you a gift. Now, I'm going to do this tonight, this morning and tonight. We're going to support a lot of things by just zipping through passages like we did Wednesday night in the gift of the Holy Spirit. This gift is actually given to you, but it is for the benefit of others in a local assembly. Now, what God could have done, make no doubt about this, what God could have done, God could have so designed each of us and the assembly where we did not need each other in any way, spiritually self-sustaining, don't need anybody for anything. God could have done that. But He didn't. Is that clear? You're going to have to depend on the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit for an understanding of this gift. We've got to look at the giver and what the giver has in mind. And I want you to know, God could have made me where I don't need anyone. He could have done that. He could have made me where I could handle all the testing, all the failures, all the sin, all the successes, everything in my life, and not need anybody. He could have done that. Make no doubt about our God. He could have done that. He could have made you the same way. But if you study this book, you're going to find out He didn't do that. God chose rather to design and make each new spiritual creation, the new man, in need. Not totally complete in and of him or herself. Period. And you've got to have the illumination of the Holy Spirit of this book. Why are they given? Why are these spiritual gifts given? And to whom are they given to? And God is the one who gives the gift. We have to understand. Our understanding of the seventh gift, spiritual gift, must begin with an understanding of the giver, his plan. Understanding him helps us to understand this gift. God has a reason why He set up this gift in the manner in which He did, the manner in which He created the new man, the manner in which He created a local assembly, and all the gifts that are necessary for that local assembly. He set it up that way. And it is for us to not question Him. We can have the understanding from His text, but to get with His plan, understand this is what He did. We must understand the giver, then we understand the seventh gift. Then we understand, by the way, the sixth gift, the indwelling and empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. But when you think you don't need a local assembly, you're headed for great trouble. And this is where we live. We live in a time of great lies about what a local church is and isn't, and how it's supposed to function and how it isn't supposed to function. Most of you know there are seven churches in the book of Revelation 2 and 3. You might also know that there is a school of believers who say that a study of those seven churches is a study of church history. And when the seventh church arrives, that means the rapture is very close. The end of the church age is very close. I don't get involved in that. It's up for debate. You can go through any period of history and find all seven churches. But I want to say this. If there was ever a time, ever a description of a church, of the last church, Laodicea, that would line up that we might be near the time of the rapture of the church, it's the church of Laodicea. It's the church of Laodicea. You are lukewarm, not hot, not cold, and you are rich. The church has never been as rich as it is today throughout the whole world. People, we don't need a local assembly. We've got television. We've got radio. We've got tape ministry. We've got books. We've got manuals. We've got study help. We've got something always going on. We've got people in all their own kind of movements today. You don't need a local church. You don't need to hold on to it and function in it. You can do this, do that, and get a little here, get a little there, be a maverick, submit to no authority of a shepherd. Function outside, inside, this group, that group, and be satisfied. You're doing a great deal. Look how rich I am. That's a description of the church of Laodicea, and that's a criticism, not a compliment. Let's put it this way. Let's be base about it, man. If there were only three ladies to every six men, how many divorces do you think there'd be? A few murders, maybe. There wouldn't be any divorces. But we're rich. We can dump a husband knowing there's 20 men out there who'll take me. We can dump a wife knowing there's 20 women out there. We're rich. We don't have to hold on and value something because we're so rich in it. And this is one of the great problems in the church, one of the great problems in the church, is that we're rich. Television, tape ministries, books, everything. We don't need to function in that local assembly. But I'll tell you something, the more we get into the understanding of God's plan for a local assembly, for His body, the body of His Son, it becomes pertinent in regard to the seventh gift. So, God is claimed to be the giver of the gift. The purpose of this gift is to fulfill God's plan for the body of His Son, universal and local. He has both in mind. And to enjoy this gift, we will have to combine, this is very important, to enjoy the seventh gift. And all of these gifts now, they're yours. The Son is yours. Righteousness is yours. Justification, eternal life, salvation, Holy Spirit, and spiritual gift. This is yours. But I want to tell you something. For the seventh gift, to enjoy the seventh gift, to take advantage of the seventh gift, to be enriched by the seventh gift, people are going to have to use it. You're going to have to use it in God's plan. And the combining are two things that we're going to see. And I just want to start off. Here's the seventh gift. And the seventh gift here that we're in the midst of studying, spiritual gift. And everybody has this gift. And in order to function in this gift, we are going to have one, faith. Without faith, it is going to be impossible to utilize this spiritual gift. And the thoughtfulness of spiritual love toward others. This faith directed toward God the Holy Spirit and spiritual love directed toward others in the assembly. I'll support all of this. I'll show you this gift and the way and the manner in which we are to use this gift. The seventh gift makes every individual believer. Now listen, what did this gift do for me? You received the gift. Here's the gift. The gift is a spiritual gift. This gift makes every individual believer essential in a local assembly. Essential for that assembly to fulfill its mission. That's why you were given that gift. God has a whole wonderful plan. His whole wonderful plan comes right down to where you and I fit into that plan. And when God gave you a spiritual gift at the point of salvation, this gift is yours, He had in mind an assembly, a geographical location where there was a mission in that assembly, and you were given that gift to go into that assembly and fulfill that mission. This idea, walking in and walking out, isn't going to cut it. Not according to God's plan. Not according to the seventh gift. We have to understand why this gift was even brought to us. Now, all three members of the Godhead are said to be a part of the giving of this gift. In our study of the sixth gift, to roll into this, let's take a look. This was powerful. In our study of the sixth gift that we study Wednesday night, the sixth gift, and this was the gift of the Holy Spirit. This gift was given by promise. This gift was given by promise. Let's go through it. One, first, Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father as per the Father's promise to all mankind. In other words, the first thing that happened, God the Father gave this gift, the gift of His Son, gave the gift of His Son to all members of the human race to be our Savior. Secondly, after completing His work, Jesus Christ departed planet Earth and left. So Jesus Christ completed His work, and then He departed. He departed from planet Earth. He went to be with the Father. Third, upon His ascension, upon arrival, and His ascension, being seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ, member of the human race, one of us, our representative, sitting at the right hand of God where Satan wanted to be, we didn't have time to get into all of that, turned to the Father, and He said, request. And my request is that you send to all those who will believe in Me, in other words, His own, you will send to them a helper. So here we have the request. And the request was that God the Father would send a helper, the Holy Spirit. And then the fourth thing, God the Father promised. God the Father promised Jesus Christ, His Son, that He would do this, that He would send the Holy Spirit. Remember, people, I'm not beating, you know, a dog here. I'm trying to make a point that to me is extremely important. God is the promise maker. God is the promise maker. God is the promise keeper. Brian and Larry's wedding has cost me a tremendous number of hours in study. Tremendous number of hours. I've gone through this book, and every time I sat down with it, I went into some strong prayer. Because I know how we think. And I know about those vows, because I'm a romantic. I'm a romantic. We're all romantic. I'll love you forever. You know, I'll die for you. Give up my kingdom. Give up a garden for you. I'm a romantic. But the new man, my new man, has to understand this book. I want to tell you something, people. There's just nowhere in here that we make promises to each other. I'm sorry. Bible says love. Bible says submit. But all this stuff of promises and this type of thing causes a lot of trouble. You promised me, therefore you didn't keep your promise, therefore I can leave you, I can divorce. People, I don't find that in this book. What I do find in this book is that I trust you, Father. I trust you. You brought this man and this woman into my life. You knew what was going to happen afterward, and I still trust you. And because I trust you, I will make decisions in regard to this marriage. God is the object of our trust, our faith. He will never let us down. He's the promise maker. What does He want from us? Faith. Faith. Do you trust me? What does he want from us in regard to each other? Love. I want to tell you something, people. It's far more difficult to deal with each other in spiritual love than to deal with each other in this stuff of trusting and righteousness and law. Much more difficult. God the Father made a promise. He promised His Son, yes, I will send the Spirit. Then the fifth, God then, almost immediately, fulfilled His promise by beginning the church age by sending His Son. Many of you were not here. Let's take a look. First of all, if you'll turn with me to John 14. It's going to be quick. John 14. Look with me, please. That's a beautiful passage. If you were not able to be here Thursday night, Wednesday night, I do encourage you to get it because we covered ground that we have not covered before, and it laid a framework for what we will cover in the future in the book of Acts. But look at John chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 14, and just two verses. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. I love this, and we haven't come to it in our study in John 14 yet. I love the confidence of Jesus Christ. He knows the Father will answer the prayer, the request. Just as you and I can have that same confidence, by the way, if we know what to ask for. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. You don't lose these gifts. You don't lose these gifts, people. You don't lose Jesus Christ, righteousness, justification, eternal life, salvation, or the Holy Spirit. It says it right here. You don't lose it. It's yours. And God is very explicit in making sure you understand you don't lose them. Can't lose these gifts. I'm laying the foundation for something in a few minutes. Look now with me at verse 26. St. Chapter. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So the Father's going to send it. Now look at Acts chapter 2 with me. Acts. What is so interesting in the book of Acts, if you weren't here for it, the whole first part of Acts, which is the beginning of the church age, over and over, the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit, over and over. Now look at Acts 2:33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, this is the ascension of Christ and the session, the seating. At the seat of honor, seat of glory, where Satan wanted to sit. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So, this gift is given to us by a promise. God the Father sent the Holy Spirit at the request of the Son. That's why sometimes the Son is said descending. The Father is said descending. Because the Father sent Him at the request of the Son. Same principle is true in our seventh gift. But not only did Jesus Christ send Him to us the sixth gift, the Holy Spirit, He also sent to us, which is so important, He also sent to us the seventh gift. All right, first of all, let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. When you do this kind of study, you don't have to, we don't spend 5 hours in one verse. We flow through these things, and we're going to try to be doing more of this so that we can start learning more about this book that we have. That's why sometimes we lose the whole picture because we spend so long in just one area. All right, look with me, though, at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. Now, let me just tell you, in a few minutes, we'll probably come back right here and spend some time. I'm building something here for you. I want you to see things first. All right, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What is Christ's gift? Context, and that's why we'll come back and I'll show you this and develop it, take my word for it right now, is the seventh gift, spiritual gift. And what is the word? The word, I'm only putting this on because we developed now sort of a study in this. The word is Doria, and Doria is the same word. This is the same word that we studied in regard to what? The gift of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Same word, and now we have the same word in regard to our seventh gift, spiritual gift. The same Greek word is used in our context. Now, at the point of faith in Jesus Christ, you receive all seven gifts. They're freely given. Without cost, without anything that you do, they are freely given. Now, whether or not you and I take advantage of all of them is up to us. And it's up to things that we've been studying. But it is freely, these things are freely given. We receive Christ by faith, righteousness by faith, justification by faith, eternal life, salvation, the Holy Spirit, and spiritual gifts by one act of faith. All of these are given to us. Now, in the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit, God the Father is the giver of the gift. Jesus Christ is said to be the giver of the gift. Every person who believes in Christ receives the gift. Both of them. That's the union model. The Father and the Son are so close that it sounds like in one passage that Christ gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Another passage, the Father gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the union model. And the more that you and I understand the union model, we'll understand our relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is said to be the giver of this gift. See, what's the God in this union model? And it's so important that we understand the union model. And where does the union model start? The union model starts, I, Jesus Christ, in the Father, and the Father in me. Then we have I, Jesus Christ, in you, each of us, and you in me. Now, to understand this spiritual, this almost thought that defies comprehension, we have to go back and understand the model here. This is not just positional truth. This is experiential reality in our lives. Because I am in the Father, I'm not here to do my will, he said in John 14. Because the Father is in me, he does his work in me. This is experiential, people. This isn't just some doctrine that you've put out there, well, this is our position. No, this is experiential. This should have spiritual, practical, daily, moment-by-moment impact in your marriage, in your single life, in your work, in your church, in your social life, every area of your life. I and you and you and me. Then you come, here's Jesus Christ, and his relationship with God the Father. They're one. Then you come to how close Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is. For the Lord is the Spirit. And the more that you and I understand these models, the more we understand our part in this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I just showed you that it's Christ's gift. Christ is the giver of this gift. Now, 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12, and let's just briefly look, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, sixth gift, works all these things. He does the work, distributing to each one individually, just as he will. Context, spiritual gifts. He is giving spiritual gifts. God, the Holy Spirit, gives to you individually. People, let me explain individually. Excuse me, it's for you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It's designed, though, specifically for you. This was not done by man. You didn't get to choose it. Other people don't choose it for you. It's done deal. You don't earn or deserve it. All kinds of people receive all kinds of gifts. All kinds of people receive all kinds of gifts. We get into our mind that this gift should be given to certain type of people. Well, if you're going to be right in human thought, let's give the gift of giving only to rich people. Why would you give the gift of giving to a poor person? And so therefore, man would give the gift of giving only to the rich. No. There are many poor people have the gift of giving. Well, let's give the gift of leadership, let's give the gift of pastor to someone who's very mild, very nice, let's give him a very inactive sin nature, let's give him a very peaceful, patient person about himself. That's the kind of person, no, you don't find that. We've got our ideal of how this is done. It doesn't line up with the way God does it. God gives these gifts, people. He gave you a gift. He gave it to you. It's yours, personally, designed for you. To mean something, to contribute something to the body of Christ in a local assembly. That's why He gave it. So, but the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He will. So Jesus Christ is said to be the giver of the gift. The Holy Spirit is said to be the giver of the gift. He mechanically, actually, is the one who gives to us our individual gift. And it should be noted now, right here at this point, because I don't want to make it a big point, but I do want you to understand it. These gifts are from God. Now, is that clear? They are from God. And therefore, their function is dependent on the power of God. And since God is the giver, what do we know? They're yours. They cannot be revoked. Now, I want to make this clear, people, because I have made it clear with you on every one of these gifts that we've studied. You cannot lose eternal life. It is yours. There are many people who think they can lose eternal life, and there are people who control them by making them think they can lose eternal life, and so they lack the confidence of eternal security. That's what 1 John 1 is about. People walk around thinking they can lose their eternal life. People, it's a gift from God. You don't lose eternal life. You can't take it away from you, and neither can anyone else take it away from you. It is irrevocable. Your righteousness is yours. I don't care how you live as a born-again believer. The imputed righteousness that you receive by faith in Christ is yours. It will be yours when you stand before Christ. Period. Your justification is yours. And I've already told you the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. These gifts that we're looking at are yours. Now, what about spiritual gifts? Can you lose them? Can they be revoked? Can they be inactive? Let's take a look. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11:29. For the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. Spiritual gifts. Irrevocable. This is so important. Many of you know how you probably have met people who do not have the confidence in eternal security, and how you labor with them in prayer, hopefully, and take them through passages and take them through 1 John. If you have believed in Christ, you have eternal life. And yet there are people who think they can lose their eternal life. I'll tell you something. There are people who think they can lose their spiritual gift too. There are people who think they can revoke somebody's spiritual gift. People, this is arrogant. This is wrong. You don't lose eternal life, and you don't lose your spiritual gift, and it's not revoked. It's a gift given by God. Now, whether or not you utilize it or not, it's going to be up to you walking by faith in His power. Whether or not you use it or not is going to be dependent upon whether or not you worship in a local assembly where this gift is designed to help that assembly fulfill its mission. But it won't be revoked. And no committee and no person can revoke it or take it away from you. You can do it by not walking by faith. But nobody else can. And just as with all of these other gifts, your failures don't revoke it. Nothing. It's a gift from God. Understand what we're talking about. Talking about a gift given to us by God. Given to us by God. Don't let anybody take it away from you. And don't let anybody say, well, because of all of this, your gift is revoked. That doesn't line up. One, it doesn't even line up with the whole concept of God. It doesn't line up with the manner in which God gives. But it's in total defilement of the Word of God itself. I want to tell you who tells people they can lose their salvation, and who tells people that their gift is revoked and it's set aside. They use this book. Remember that. The people who want to teach salvation by works, they go to this book. People who want to teach salvation by grace and faith, they go to this book. It would be nice if they went to another book, but it all depends on how you see it. And that's why it's so important to have the illuminating ministry of God the Holy Spirit so that He will guide us in seeing and understanding this book. Just as you cannot lose your eternal life, revoke it, do anything with it, You can't lose the result of spiritual gift. You may not take advantage of it and use it, but it'll be your fault, not somebody else's, not some people. All these gifts are yours permanently. Absolutely yours, and they are designed for you and your mission in a local assembly to fulfill that part. Now, to whom the gift given? To whom is this gift given, and why is the gift given? First, we know that the gift is given to each individual believer. We've already seen this. Every one of you have been given this gift. You have been given the Holy Spirit, the Son, the first gift, the sixth gift, the Holy Spirit, all of them, but I'm just picking these, and the seventh gift. Every one of you have been given by God this gift when you believe in Christ. No one can take it from you. No one can revoke it. But not everyone's going to use it. Not everyone is going to enjoy, and that word's coming up in one of our texts in spiritual gifts, but enjoy this gift because, for a lot of reasons, one, they're not going to walk by faith, be led of the Holy Spirit. They don't need to function in a local assembly. They're above it. They don't need to get into where there's a pastor and submit to a pastor in a fellowship assembly and function in there to fulfill that mission. They're above that. They're too important. They don't need it. They can read. They can go here, go there, and boy, they're doing great things for God. No, they're not. No, they're not. No, they're not. Not according to this book. We have a gift, people. You may or may not take advantage of it. You may or may not enjoy it. If you think you're an island unto yourself, you think you're God's gift to a whole bunch of groups, you don't need to function in a group, in an assembly, in the body of Christ, and you don't understand this book. You don't understand why God designed it the way that He did. Questions. I always like questions. They're important to ask questions. If God, and it's blasphemous to do this type of thing, but let's do it for the sake of understanding. If God were to take your spiritual gift away from you, I wonder how many of our lives it would change. Would it change your life? If God were to take away the spiritual gift, how many of you would see and act differently in your life? Would you even know something's been taken away? Would you even know something's been grabbed from you, snatched away from you? How many of you know it? You receive some gifts. There are probably some gifts, let's just be funny, probably some gifts. There's probably some ties that some men would never miss if somebody walked in and stole it. Took it away. In fact, there are probably some ties they'd be glad if they did. But they didn't miss them. Is there some gifts we receive, we really wouldn't miss them? Would you miss this gift? Would it make a difference in your life if you didn't have this gift? And this is something every individual has to answer for themselves. This gift has been given to us by God. And you have to decide, would it matter if He hadn't even given me this gift? Would it really matter in my life? Now, this gift, we've already seen in a verse that said what? It is given individually to each one of you by God the Holy Spirit. Let me show you another passage. This gift is given, now listen, this gift is given to a local assembly. The gift given to you is given to a local assembly. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter for the unwrapping of this gift. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to do two things here. We're going to go to the heart, and then we're going to study the context. But I want you to see where we're headed. See what we're talking about. Please look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift. Now, the NASB translates this special gift. It's a word that we've already studied, charisma. Each one of you has received a special gift. That's a spiritual gift. Look what it says. employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Unfortunately, a lot of believers think they don't have to serve another believer and serve others in a local assembly. And unfortunately, there are believers who don't think they need to be served. They think they're so spiritually self-sustaining, they don't need to be served. They don't need these gifts. Well, God said you do. Now, if you want to argue with him, that's your business. It's a prerogative. But let's stay with what the Word of God says. Now, let's get this in context. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. We're just going to try to flow through this so we get an understanding here. All right, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Well, you know, what? I could spend 6 months on it? Something like that? Yeah, we could have spent a long time. The end of all things is at hand. This is the way we ought to live. It's the way we ought to live in regard to our husband and wife, in regard to our local assembly, in regard to our work, in regard to every area of our lives, people. There's a lot of discussion today, and people, well, we're close to the rapture. We're close to the end of the church. Let me ask you a question. Let's say the rapture occurs. Let's say the rapture occurs September the 3rd, 1998. You die September the 2nd. What difference did it make? People, we're all going to go home very shortly. Whether my death precedes the rapture or not, I'm going home, and so are you. Time's very short. This is the way we ought to live in regard to our marriages. This is the way we ought to live in regard to our local assemblies. God didn't design for you to sit out there by yourself thinking you're growing big and you're going to be a great giant believer. Not, doesn't it line up with the Word of God, people? Doesn't line up with the Word of God? He's given you a gift so that you can fit into and play a vital role, be a necessity in a local assembly. That's what he gave it for. Now, 96 is over, or 95 is over. And I mean, it just, boom, it went by. 95 went by so fast. The phrase, the end of all things is at hand. 95 is over. It's in. Boom. It went fast. We had a good prayer meeting Tuesday night talking about this concept of 95 as far as this assembly is concerned. Okay, we kind of wondered, worked through things, walked by faith almost moment by moment in regard to this assembly. God made it very clear he wants the assembly. He's taking care of everything, place to meet, finances, all everything's messy, everything's here. It's time now. No more licking of wounds. No more talking. It's time now, 96. Let's get on with what the mission of this church is, and we need the gift that God gave every one of you. God gave every one of you a gift, and we need it in this assembly. Whatever your gift is, we need it to fulfill our mission. It's time now to forget all the problems, forget the battle. It's over. We've licked our wounds and all of that. No more talking. It's time now. What's the mission? We know that he wants the assembly. Now what does he want us to do? In regard to each other individually, as a local assembly, and outreach. This is what the gift is given for. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit. Okay, first of all, sound judgment. What does that mean? Very quickly. I can handle this very quickly. In the Gospels, to give you an idea of what it meant, in the Gospels, it is contrasted, this word, this Greek word, is contrasted with a man, with those who were demon-possessed, you know, babbling and all the stuff that they did were demon-possessed. And when the demon would go out of the person, they would be normal. They would be of sound judgment. This word would be used. It contrasted a person demon-possessed and not demon-possessed. But for us, sound judgment, this is the sound judgment of the new man. The sound judgment here is the sound thinking of the new man. In Romans chapter 3, or chapter 12, verse 3, let me show you, sound judgment is related, first of all, to the new man. It is related, in Romans, it is related to faith, trusting the Holy Spirit. in Romans 12:3 related to faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, guess what? It is related to love. This word is related to faith. This word is related to love. What is sound judgment? It is related. It is done by the Word of God. Let the Word of God interpret itself. It is related to faith. It is related to love. Spiritual love. In Titus chapter 2, it is related to the total package of the Spirit-filled life. Sound judgment is an exhortation to walk in the Spirit. Be of sound judgment. Faith, love, under the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, of sober spirit, not thinking or acting like one who is intoxicated. And this, you know, it's going to sound like I'm on some kind of a kick, you know. This is in the Word of God. And sometimes it may sound like I'm even repeating, even though we're going through lots of passages. Why? Because there are certain things that are all through the Word of God over and over. The word for a sober spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is related to guess what? It is related to faith. It is related to faith, again, walking by faith, trusting God the Holy Spirit. It is related in the 1 Thessalonians 5 passage to love. It is related to faith. The word sober spirit is related to love. It is related to faith. And it is related to the hope of deliverance as a born-again believer. Now it says in the last phrase, for the purpose of prayer. Prayer is a vital part of the Christ-like life, solving the problem, understanding, calling on God, relationship with God. We're going to see how important it is to performing the greater works in John chapter 14. Now, verse 8. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore, sound judgment, new man, faith, and love, sober spirit, faith, love, and the hope of deliverance, for the purpose of prayer. Above all, now this is the kind of introduction that we don't have to pay as much attention as we should. Above all, this is what's vital. Above all, above the sound judgment and above the sober spirit, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. This is over and over. What do we have over and over in the epistles, the mystery doctrines? We have a repetition of what? The new commandment. It's worded in different ways by different men. But they take that new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you're mine, if you love as I have loved you. This is the new commandment. Doesn't say that you all have the same doctrine, that you all do this and that you all do that. What is commanded is to love, to serve one another, and keep for above all. This is paramount. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Over and over. Now, the word keep fervent, the Greek word, ekkenes, let me tell you what the word means. Without ceasing. Without ceasing. So, in effect, this is a priority to walk in the Holy Spirit by faith, since it is the Holy Spirit that pours in this love. Here is the gift of the Holy Spirit. We studied how the gift of the Holy Spirit became a giver. The gift is the Holy Spirit, but he becomes a giver of gifts. One of the gifts he gives is love. So, love one another fervently. What does that mean? Without ceasing. What does that mean? It means in rough times. That means when they hurt you, when they sin, when they fail. Because we are going to hurt and offend and let each other down, people. We are going to do it. I don't find in the Word of God, trust one another, make promises, and then depend on each other to trust. What I do find over and over and over and over, continue to love one another. That's what I find. And all of the benefits of love. Love isn't just what we think it is, what we want it to be. The Bible makes it very clear what love is, spiritual love is, like 1 Corinthians 13, 16 impacts of this love. Love isn't just what we want it to be. God has described what this love is. And this love has to come in when we hurt each other, when we fail each other. Love one another. We're in a battle. This is what Peter's dealing with. Peter knew about the battle. Peter knew about it. He failed miserably. He failed in a horrible way. He denied his Savior. Wept for 3 days, 3 nights. We studied a little bit of that. You know what happened to Jesus Christ in those 3 days, 3 nights? Spirit went to heaven, soul went to Hades. Body stayed in the grave. He was busy, 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 busy those 3 days, 3 nights. Peter cried for 3 days, 3 nights. And Jesus Christ came to him and said, "Hey, you love me? Yeah, feed my sheep." He knew about battles. He was warned by the Savior. "Peter, you're going to fail. Satan's going to call your name. You're going to fail. And when your faith returns, I want you to do something for me. I want you to strengthen others." That's what this book's about. We are in a spiritual battle. And instead of judging and devouring one another, as the Galatian believers were doing, we are to be consistent in our love toward one another. This is a new commandment, repeated here, priority of the Christ-like life. In the spiritual warfare, most Christians throughout history, you study church history, people, I want to tell you something, the more I understand spiritual love, which, by the way, we're going to get back to in 96, I'm convinced that so many things that happened in church history that could have been avoided had believers truly believed spiritual love, that it never fails. No, I don't believe that. I think you've got to treat people in righteousness and judge and devour and all of these things. I don't believe love will work. And yet the Word of God says love never fails. This is what you and I have to do in this battle. We have to realize each married couple in this room, in this assembly, is under siege. Each single person is under siege. All of our teenagers and children are under siege. We are in a spiritual battle. You have been given a gift to encourage each other and to work with each other and fulfill a mission with and regard to each other. We have to continue to be in prayer for each other. We see a need, boom, get there. Fulfill it. This is the sign. This is the exclusion of a Christian. Not because I say so. How will the world know that you're a Christian? I'm going to tell them. Not only am I going to tell them, I'm going to tell them how good of a Christian I am. And I'm going to tell them I'm a Christian because I'm going to tell them my doctrine. And all the people that believe in this doctrine over here, all the people that believe in this doctrine over here, people, that doesn't line up with the Word of God. What the Word of God says, by this, all will know that you're mine if you can love as I love. If you can do that, as you can, and you can, because you have the sixth gift, and He is the giver of this love. But we have to walk by faith and have that love poured into us. Now look at the last phrase. Because love covers a multitude of sins. This is the context. I'm sorry. This is the context. I didn't write this. The context is the sins of others. And in the midst of the sins of others, it does not say, and deal in righteousness with each other. If it did, I would teach that. Does it say that? It says love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, we studied that several years ago. I didn't know it, but I found out. A multitude of people didn't believe it. They sat there and took notes, but they didn't believe it. You have to understand what's going on. People, let me explain something to you. God and His righteousness. Okay, here's God. God and His righteousness set up a nation. Set up the nation of Israel. Israel failed. Israel sinned horribly. Idolatry. Now, if you want to talk about righteousness and justice, He could have wiped them out right then, boom, and they deserve it, right? Right. But what happens to His mission? What happens to His plan? What happens to the whole reason for bringing Israel into being? It's like that. And so God said, wait a minute, I can't just keep wiping out everything. I won't have anything. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring in my love. And that love, the love covers the multitude of sins, that's the mercy seat, where the blood, the work of Christ, poured over the sins. Why was this done, people? Why was that done? So that they could serve Him another year. So that they could continue functioning. people, we have reason to walk in marriages, and we have reason to walk in friendships, and we have reason to walk in local assemblies, and we have reasons to walk in various areas of our lives. But is that God's intent? Or is God's intent is to love consistently, fervently one another? It'll cover the sins. People, it doesn't mean it condones them. It doesn't mean it's blind to them. Well, my children, right or wrong, all that stuff, doesn't mean it's blind. Love is not blind. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. We'll see that as we continue 1 Corinthians 13. It's not blind. But love is such a powerful force that it covers it so that we can get on with the mission. So we can get on with the marriage. So that we can get on with the what the local assembly is about. So we can get on with what we're here for. And in the midst of this, we're given this great spiritual gift so that we can function. So this is what this has in mind. Now, let's continue. Verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And verse 10, the purpose of the spiritual gift. The purpose as to why this spiritual gift is given. And this is where we will begin our study tonight. We'll begin at looking at verse 10, and we'll look at a couple of other passages and dealing with the seventh gift that has been given to you by God's grace. You have to know you have a gift, and now I think you do. You have to know why the gift was given. You have to know what the purpose of this gift is, how to take advantage of it. And again, I like to word it this way. I wonder how many of you, your lives would be different if God were just to take away that spiritual gift from you. Would it make any difference? I want to tell you something. There are a lot of Christians who make no difference. I got that question from Gary Horton one time. When I went to a missions conference, he got up and he started off the deal with, if, and you know Gary, how he does things, if they were shooting Christians, would they shoot you? You know, that type of thing. And when I was working on this, I got thinking, if God were to take away your spiritual gift, would it make any difference? Would it change anything about you? This is given to you for the assembly, for the serving of others. And I'll show you that as we continue in some other passages which deal with this gift. Let's close in a word of prayer. Just in case someone came in and has never accepted Christ as Savior. Oh boy. Don't leave that way. And all you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. By grace you are saved, by faith. Not of works. Just trust Him. See, this is what God wants from us. Will you trust me? This is how you enter the plan, trusting him. And this is how you live your life, trusting him. I'll save you. Trust me. By faith. You won't feel any different. Your clothing won't change. Your hairstyle won't change the moment you accept Christ as Savior. By faith. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe I'm saved forever. Most of you here have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've made that decision. Now the great decision is your life. People, what are we doing with our lives? 95 is over. Look how fast it's gone. Just take a little time to serve Him. Just take a little time to reflect His glory. I'm going to show you a passage tonight where the glory of Jesus Christ is related to spiritual gifts being used in the local assembly. It's right there in the Bible. I want the judgment seat. I want eternity. I want when you're standing before Christ to be a reality. It's going to happen. It is going to happen. What difference does it make in my life right now? our closing prayer, we will sing together.
Would you stand? Hymn number 383 on the back of the hymn sheet, How Firm a Foundation, the Saints of the Lord.